For God so loved the world. Amen. In today's gospel, we hear a wonderful rabbinic conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus, a learned Pharisee, was a highly regarded leader and teacher. Some say he was a well-respected ruler of the day. He is drawn to Jesus' teachings, and he views Jesus' miracles as signs of a great prophet, a consistent interpretation through the lens of his tradition. Yet being a scholar can have its downside. Nicodemus tries to make logical sense of Jesus from his own scholarly frame of reference, Hebrew scripture and tradition, and misses the point. God is offering something altogether new in Jesus. Jesus' response to Nicodemus about being born anew and being born of the Spirit represents what Thomas Kuhn, in his legendary book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, has called a paradigm shift. While Kuhn is talking about science, this represents a unique opportunity to offer an analogy between science and religion. It also speaks to the gospel here, which is not just about Jesus and Nicodemus, but also is about this early Christian community and a number of Jews interested in its teachings. New paradigms, according to Kuhn, are so extraordinary that at first it is difficult to attract those who hold tightly to the prevailing modes of scientific thinking. Nicodemus, as did much of the Jewish leadership of that day, had strong investment in the prevailing understandings of scripture and Jewish tradition, which affected how they interpreted and saw and heard. Jesus was talking about a new life born of water and the Spirit as part of God's messianic salvation, and that didn't fit within their knowledge or understanding of salvation. Kuhn states that a paradigm shift does not neatly fit with the prevailing understanding. It also does not occur without crisis. Some prevailing ideas and problems must be set aside. Terms take on new meanings, and the process transforms one's view of the world and how one negotiates in it. Kuhn's framework helps us to understand the growing tension within Judaism that Jesus and early Christian beliefs brought. A paradigm shift would risk breaking with traditional Jewish understandings, particularly at a time when Judaism was most under political and cultural attack. Then, as today in our own times, strong pressures to preserve that which is threatened can lead to a tenacious grasp on what is considered as fundamental or orthodox belief and practice. Nicodemus comes in the dark of night, and later, as this esteemed leader appears to Jesus hiding in a tree, suggesting that there is significant risk to being associated with the new way of understanding God's agency in the world. Many of us may sympathize with Nicodemus, I suspect, or even be a bit like him. In our hearts, we may be, or especially may have been at certain times, religious seekers, wanting to have a deeper understanding of our faith. And perhaps we may have taken very deep risks to do so. But sometimes our habitual ways of thinking or anxieties we may have become our own worst enemy, keeping us from the very openness to new understandings that just might transform us. Many years ago, when I was about to enter seminary, a priest mentor told me not to worry. He said, quote, "In the first year, nearly everyone experiences some kind of spiritual crisis, sometimes two or more. If you remain comfortable, you won't have grown in your faith or your understanding." Off I went, thinking that I was well prepared. I could absorb these new learnings without a crisis or a paradigm shift. A few weeks later, though, sitting in class, I found myself growing uneasy. Inside my head, I heard myself say, "You can take away my belief in the Bible as it is written. You can take away my vision of God as a man on a throne, as we saw this morning in Isaiah, but you cannot take away my Trinity." And I noticed my hand clenched as if clutching an imaginary cross, which symbolizes the essence of my Christian faith. As with many Episcopalians and Anglicans worldwide, the Trinity was always something that I had accepted without much issue. It had never been a theological problem, and I hadn't given it much thought. Suddenly in seminary, it was becoming a theological problem. Shortly afterward, I realized that yes, I would have to put that on the table too, and let every corner of my faith be challenged. I prayed to God that I wouldn't be left with nothing. New paradigms, according to Kuhn, take the same data but frame them in a new relationship. In the end, the Trinity came back to me in a deeper and richer way, but not as I would have imagined. This is a bit of the story that I went through in that process. The word Trinity, I learned, was never mentioned in the Bible, but to apply Kuhn, the data or similar elements can be found in the Old and New Testament scriptures. For instance, God as acting in the world, the messianic promise for reconciliation and restoration, the Spirit of the Lord that can move people in prophetic ways. But the paradigm shift that Christianity produced was that the messianic promise wasn't a prophetic agent of God, but God's actual incarnation in the person of Jesus. God encountered humanity from the inside, which was a paradigm shift for God. The Spirit offers not only divine guidance, but for Christians, it becomes a holy relationship we share with divinity through Christ as we strive to listen and live according to its direction. Trinity, however, formed as a theological concept, first mentioned by Tertullian, an early Christian writer from North Africa around the end of the second century. He was writing in a milieu where the surrounding culture resonated with Greek philosophies, where dualistic and Trinitarian ideas were common. I was intrigued by how the Trinity became a new paradigm of its own, set forth theologically, but in a culturally familiar framework that met both the missionary and theological needs of the church as a teaching tool about relationship and the fullness of divinity. By the 4th and 5th centuries, the Trinity had become a prevailing paradigm, formalized by the church councils and used as a litmus test to weed out what were believed as heresies. Scholarly interpretations and sometimes bitter debates on this or that aspect can be found in many of the GTU library's 400 books on the Trinity. I looked. It also led theologian John Cobb to call the Trinity, quote, the heart of Christian faith, a source of distortion, and an artificial game that has brought theology into justifiable disrepute. Yet one of the values of understanding God in Trinitarian form has been the creative power of opening up the divine in multiple ways. Sometimes we get stuck on a particular image of God, which limits our ability to understand and appreciate God's fullness. For one classmate of mine, a persistent image of God is a stern, lofty, and remote judge, perhaps not too far afield from what we saw in Isaiah this morning, had led him to an intimate relationship with Jesus. For me, I was comfortable with a more intimate understanding of God the Father, but I struggled with feminist maternal images of God. Another classmate said that she couldn't relate to God the Father because it brought up memories of what her father had done to her when she was a child. She focused on Jesus and the Spirit instead. With therapy, she had done a lot of healing, but a father image of God would never offer a sacred, intimate relationship. As she began to explore other images, she faced a paradigm shift in her understanding of divinity and Trinity. To her amusement, she also came across some medieval criticisms of artistic depictions of the Trinity as three men. And we both mused, probably three very European-looking men. And one day, she excitedly pointed out a reference to a church council in Toledo, Spain, in 675 AD, that had declared, quote, only a human fellowship free from sexism and class rule can become the image of the triune God on earth. To which German theologians Jürgen Moltmann and Elisabeth Moltmann-Wendel had added, quote, this Trinitarian understanding of God points to a messianic future beyond matriarchy and patriarchy, a future of human fellowship without domination and submission. Through my friendship and journey with this classmate, in the midst of her pain and all our struggles with limiting images of God, came a paradigm shift of my own and a much more liberating, fuller understanding of the range of ways that we can understand and access God. The value of different images and understandings of Trinity is the possibility of new paradigms to challenge us, to make us think freshly and creatively. Even if we choose to stay with the paradigm we hold, it is important to continually to seek out relationships with those who think differently, just as Nicodemus sought out Jesus. It keeps us listening and reflecting, and it helps us to avoid fixating on the rightness of our own beliefs in a way that can polarize and alienate us from others. In a time of polarization that too often threatens to fracture both human community and society today, we saw this week that the Anglican Communion announced its report on the Continuing Indaba Project, which sought to bring together participants from different continents around the world who had differences. The very purpose of being in conversation with one another across these differences of belief and culture created some transforming effects. For some participants, there were real paradigm shifts. For instance, in one example where I was present as an evaluator, I remember somebody realizing that the point of mission wasn't just to bring everybody to Jesus, or wasn't just to help those who had less or nothing, but that, he said, mission is about relationship. He said, I finally get it. That mission is about our relationships with one another. There were many other ways that people found themselves moving in a different place. For others, they maintained their beliefs, but their understanding and respect for one another deepened, even when they held beliefs that were very different and sometimes bitterly opposed. And they overwhelmingly wanted to continue their relationship in communion. From this experience came a prayer that the Continuing Indaba wrote, and it is offered as a gift to the communion, and on this Trinity Sunday, a gift to all of us. And I close with it. Heavenly God, as we look to the Trinity, the unity in diversity, give us the courage to embrace your image in each other. Forgive us the sins that tear us apart and embolden us to work together for the sake of your mission. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.